I'll be reading today from John chapter 19, verses 28 through 37. Hear this, the word of the Lord. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said to fulfill the scripture, "I thirst." A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Since it was the day of preparation, and so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. He who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you also may believe. For these things took place that the scripture might be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And again, another scripture says, "They will look on him whom they have pierced." Throughout the Gospels, we find that Jesus carried out his ministry work according to a specific timeline that he was given to follow. Jesus lived and ministered among the people so as to carry out this mission and this purpose on earth which the Father had given him. And we can be assured that Jesus was fully obedient to the Father's will as he proclaimed in saying, "I do nothing on my own authority, but I speak just as the Father has taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him." Jesus was also heard to have said things like, "My hour has not yet come," or "My time has not yet come, but your time is always here." As the sinless Son of God, Jesus is the only person to have ever lived in total obedience to God's commands. No one else can make that claim. He came to the people as the spotless Lamb of God. And Jesus performed signs on earth to show that he is the Messiah. He is the anointed one who came from heaven and glorified his Father in all that he did. Now, another way in which Jesus is unique is that he lived with two distinct natures. He had both a human nature and a divine nature. And yet he was able to glorify the Father completely in both of these natures. Jesus came to dwell on the earth as a man. He lived as a human. He experienced all the problems and the temptations that are common to us. And yet he would also suffer and die as a sacrifice for sinners. Now, in his human nature of his flesh, Jesus did not wish to face God's wrath and suffer that agonizing death on the cross. He knew the pain that he would have to endure. We see this pain that Jesus foresaw as he prayed that night at Gethsemane. But in his divine nature, Jesus desired to do this for God's glory and for our good. What we need to understand, however, is that the will of the Father and the will of the Son are one and the same. As God, the Lord of the universe, Jesus not only knew God's plan, the Father's plan for him and for sinful humanity, but he also took part in forming that plan before the foundation of the world, as we see in 1 Peter 1. Now here in John 19, we see that Jesus was fully able to accomplish God's will. Twice in this passage, and then also just a few verses back in verse 24, John tells his readers several of the details of the crucifixion were carried out so that Scripture might be fulfilled. The Bible, you see, is a unified whole. The Bible consistently portrays how sinful, rebellious humanity can only be saved by an all-powerful and merciful Redeemer, by our great God and Savior. In the Old Testament, we are given several prophecies in which these point toward the Redeemer who would come and save God's people from sin and eternal death. Beginning as far back as the Garden of Eden, God spoke of the one who would come, the seed of the woman who would crush the serpent's head, Genesis 3:15. Several generations later, God spoke to Abraham, saying that through his offspring, that is one of Abraham's descendants, all the families of the earth shall be blessed, Genesis 12:3. Now the Jews understood both of these passages as prophecies of the coming Messiah. God also spoke to Moses of this prophet who would come and speak to the people on God's behalf. He proclaimed to David that there would be a king to rule on his throne forever. And yet the primary role of the Messiah was that of the lamb who would be slain to make atonement for our sins. Jason also read from this passage, but I'll read this again. Isaiah 53, 5 and 6. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And not only does the Old Testament give us such prophecies of the coming Redeemer, but we also find what are called types and shadows of the Messiah. Now, maybe you remember that account from Genesis 22 when God told Abraham to sacrifice Isaac, Abraham's son, whom God had promised to be a blessing, that a great nation would come from him. Now, in the act of bringing up his son onto Mount Moriah to be presented to God as a sacrifice, we see a foreshadowing of Jesus, who is the only begotten Son given for us. We also see in the ram, which God provided in place of Isaac, Christ's substitutionary death on our behalf. Similar to the ram, the Israelites were told to offer up a goat as a sin offering on the Day of Atonement, while another goat, the scapegoat, would symbolically bear and remove the sins of the people as it was sent away from the camp. But perhaps the most powerful foreshadowing of Christ is found in the Passover lamb, which we see just prior to the Jewish exodus from Egypt. The Hebrews were told to kill a male lamb, a spotless lamb. And when the Lord saw the blood on the houses, he promised them, "I will pass over you. No plague will befall you or destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." The Israelites were saved from God's wrath by the shed blood of the lamb, which they put on the doorposts and on the lintels. Jesus would be the ultimate fulfillment of the Passover lamb, as John the Baptist confessed of him, "The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Now, all throughout the four Gospels, we see Jesus Christ and his fulfillment as the long-awaited Messiah, the hope of Israel. Matthew wrote his Gospel primarily to a Jewish audience to show how Jesus would fulfill the Scriptures. We see this in his birth, as he was born of a virgin, as Emmanuel, God with us. And even in his ministry work, we are told he came as the Lord's servant, whom God had predicted through the prophet Isaiah, saying, "My beloved, with whom my soul is well pleased." During the three-year ministry of Jesus, he performed many signs and wonders among the people that were meant to show them that he is the Messiah. He is the Son of the living God. All who believed in him, all who turned to him in faith, were given the hope of salvation and the promise of eternal life through the forgiveness of sins. And yet Jesus' entire ministry pointed to one culminating event. And that's the event we remember today, his sacrificial death on the cross. Now, when Jesus hung on that cross, he continued to fulfill Scripture. That's what John tells us here in verse 28. Jesus knew that he had finished his work here on earth. And even in this simple request, when he said, "I thirst," Jesus fulfilled Scripture. A Roman soldier gave him wine, sour wine to drink, in accordance with what is written in Psalm 69:21. "They gave me poison for food, and for my thirst they gave me sour wine to drink." We see in another psalm, Psalm 22, David describes his own sufferings, which ultimately prophesied of the suffering Messiah. That suffering that Jesus would undergo on the cross. Jesus, like David, was scorned by mankind, despised by the people. Those who witnessed his crucifixion mocked him. He was poured out like water. His strength dried up like a potsherd. But it was in the suffering of his soul, when God's wrath was poured out on him, that Jesus cried out in the words of David, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Indeed, someone would have to be obstinate and hardened in his heart to read Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53 and yet fail to see their fulfillment in Jesus as the suffering Messiah. And even after his death, John tells us how Jesus continued to fulfill Scripture. Unlike those two criminals, Jesus did not have his legs broken by the Roman soldiers. Instead, his chest cavity was pierced with that spear so that the blood and water flowed out from his side. And John ends this passage saying, "These things took place that the Scripture might be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken," as according to Exodus 12:46. And another Scripture says, "They will look on him whom they have pierced," as Jesus was pierced in his hands, his feet, and his side. Now, in the moments leading up to Jesus' death, he made a few statements, and these statements are included in each of the four gospel accounts. Now, John, being the only disciple who remained with Jesus at the crucifixion, records for us the final word that Jesus said just before his death. Perhaps you've heard the word in Greek, tetelestai. Sometimes this word carries the meaning of "it is paid" or "paid in full." And this helps to bring about a better understanding of what Jesus had just done. Our sin debt can only be canceled out. It can only be considered paid in full through Jesus' atoning and sacrificial death. But here in John 19, verse 30, this word primarily translates as "it is finished" or "it is fulfilled." Everything that Jesus came to do in his life and his ministry on earth had been completed. He accomplished all that the Father required of him. Nothing more needed to be done. And Jesus fulfilled his duty as the Redeemer of God's people. We also see in this passage that the Jews wanted Jesus' body removed from the cross before sundown. Now, to understand the context of what was going on here, of them to remove the bodies before the Passover, we need to consider the interpretation of the Jews, the interpretation of Deuteronomy 21, verse 23, which speaks of a person put to death by being hung on a tree, the cross also called a tree. It says there, "His body shall not remain all night on the tree, but you shall bury him at the same day. For a hanged man is cursed by God. You shall not defile your land that the Lord is giving you for an inheritance." You see, the Jews believed that God's curse would be brought upon the land if the bodies remained on those crosses overnight. Therefore, it would have defiled their Passover celebration. Now again, this passage reminds us that Jesus fully accomplished the work that he came to do here on earth. And having done all that was needed in order to fulfill the law and the prophets, Jesus gave himself up as our sacrificial lamb. On that Friday of Passover week, God the Son was put to death. His work here was done. And Jesus could truly say, "It is finished." Jesus Christ lived and died as a man, but at the same time, he was Emmanuel, God with us. He was the Word who became flesh. John says, "The Word was with God, and the Word was God." Jesus truly is God. So it is right for us to say that on the sixth day of the week, on that Good Friday, God finished the work that he came to accomplish on earth, just as he did at creation, when God's work was done on the sixth day. And after his death, Jesus was placed in a tomb for the Sabbath. His body lay in the grave all day Saturday. So once again, on the seventh day, God rested. Now, friends, is there anything that we can add to Jesus' work on the cross? Do we believe that Jesus started the work of salvation, but now we have to finish it? Perhaps we believe that after we die, we must go to suffer a while in a place of purgatory or until our sins have been atoned for. Or maybe we think we have our own role to play to accomplish our salvation. Perhaps we need to add to Jesus' work with our work of baptism or confirmation, church attendance, prayer and fasting, or tithing. No. No, my friends. All of these works are as filthy rags if this is what we trust will complete the work of salvation. Jesus paid it all. And he alone has done the work to atone for our sins. We are simply to trust in him. As he said, "It is finished. Nothing more is needed." Do you believe this? Do you trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation? Or do you trust in something else to bring you into the eternal glories of heaven? We are to forsake our ways of corruption, let go of any idols we may be clinging to, whatever we worship apart from the Lord, turn away from any faulty understanding of religion or self-centered desires that we have, and simply look to Christ. Follow the Lord Jesus. Abide with him. He has accomplished what we could never do. We are told in God's word that we are to trust in Christ and to find our rest in him. We must understand that he is worthy. And if your faith is in Jesus Christ, you will find that only he can bring us true peace and eternal life. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you that you have given this gift, giving us what was most precious to you and offering your Son to be our Savior, to be our sacrificial lamb, to take the punishment that we deserve. God, help this to humble us, that we would not act prideful that we are God's people, but that we would come before you in humility and say, "Why, Lord? Why me? Why would you have me as one of your children?" Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for giving us hope. Thank you for giving us the Savior, Jesus Christ our Lord.